Hello, y'all. This is Brother Daniel coming to you from Zion's Trumpet. This is a post-recording of the chat session we tried to have last night on the 23rd. My internet was having serious problems and had to shut it down right in the middle of the chat session, so I decided to re-record it from scratch and just put it up for everybody to hear. Last week, I tried to highlight some of the fundamental errors that influence this Baptist teacher we've been talking about named Rick Frew. And at present, it seems like the error he's being most influenced by are the twisted view he has of evangelism and, of course, the typical evangelical perversion of grace. Mr. Frew's view of evangelism requires that we ignore both the sinner and the sin and this destruction the sin of the sinner produces in a society. We have to ignore that so we can view him as a potential candidate for the gospel instead of viewing him as an enemy of the church, an enemy of society, enemies of the nations. See, Mr. Frew doesn't care about the society in which he lives because he's a citizen of a heavenly country. And as far as he's concerned, all human societies, all human governments are wicked, worthless, so let them all rot in their own corruption. He only cares about the souls in those societies. So naturally, he assumes that God feels the same way. And since there's nothing we can do to change our wicked society at this point anyway, even if we wanted to, his advice to all Christians is we should stop worrying about the sin, which comes from the sinners, which is destroying society, which is destroying the nation, and instead just concentrate on the salvation of the souls of these sinners. This is his position. He doesn't want Christians viewing sinners as a threat to themselves, to their churches, to their nation. Because if we view sinners as threats, we're going to stop viewing them as victims, as potential candidates for salvation. Mr. Frew believes that we should close our eyes to all the destruction the sinner's sin has brought upon the nation and society, and just show them endless love, endless compassion, and keep preaching to them until we drop dead. He thinks if we let political considerations keep us from viewing sinners as potential candidates for salvation, that we're carnal, that we have no idea what following Jesus means, that we have no idea what New Testament Christianity means, and that we're doing violence to the gospel. And in order to support that view of evangelism, Mr. Frew uses a lot of perverted logic and a lot of scripture twisting. There is simply no room in his view of the New Testament Christianity for the judgment of sinners. In his mind, judging sinners is an Old Testament revelation of another kind of God. Okay? Judging comes from that revelation of Jehovah, the God who judges, the God who demands death for sinners, and has no place in this age of grace. As New Testament believers, we have been called to evangelize sinners, not exercise judgment upon them. I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 4 right now. 1 John 4, 7 through 8 and 20 through 21. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also." Now, unfortunately, as I said last week, what applies to sinners does not apply to Christians, according to Mr. Frew. He would never exercise righteous judgment upon sinners, but he has no problem exercising harsh righteous judgment on fellow believers who do not hold his views of society or of sinners. Far from exercising brotherly love, as commanded by John, towards fellow believers who do not, agree with him on everything, he exercises utter contempt for them. He would never view godless, Christ-hating sinners as his enemy, but he has no problem viewing fellow Christians who don't agree with him as his enemy. And in the article we were looking at the last 2 weeks, he shows this. He calls fellow Christians self-righteous, sinful, Pharisees, hypocrites, self-serving, dastardly, and evil. Yet he never calls the homosexuals he's talking about in that article names ever. Nothing. But he'll call fellow Christians who judge homosexuals all kinds of vile names. There's a problem there. There's a problem there. This man loves the sinner and he hates the brethren. You'll never hear him calling sinners, especially homosexuals, any names. For the sinner, Mr. Frew has endless love, endless compassion, endless grace, endless mercy. But for the Christian who exercises judgment upon sinners, he has nothing but hatred and contempt. Thus, he increasingly finds himself in a position of trying to protect sinners from those nasty, judgmental Christians. You got to get a view of what he's doing here. He's blind to what he's doing, but he's constantly protecting sinners from nasty, judgmental Christians. Okay? And his twisted view of evangelism comes through again and again in his articles. I'll give you one quick example tonight on this evangelism issue. He wrote an article called, I think it's called Taking a Bullet. And it revolves around a picture of a man walking down the street. All you see is his back, his long hair, and a doo-wad rag on his head. And he has a saying on his shirt, a very offensive saying if you're a Christian. It says, execute Christians one bullet at a time. Execute Christians one bullet at a time, okay? So he has this picture, and then he asks a bunch of questions about how you, the reader, the Christian reader, how are you going to react to that T-shirt? Are you going to react in love, mercy, grace, compassion? Or are you going to get bitter and hatred towards this guy? All right? Taking a bullet. All right? Says, first he shows this guy's back. Then he asks these questions. List a little questions here. He says, does his appearance offend you? Does his shirt offend you? How can someone wear something like that? Do you feel angry? That means when you look at it. What would Muslims do if that shirt said that about them? Is he even worth witnessing to? How can God love someone like that? Then he goes on to say, would you take that bullet if it meant that young sinner would believe on Jesus? Let me remind you, Jesus took a cross for you. A bullet would have been much less painful, but he gladly suffered for you and for me. Please do not look at the outside of people. Look deep inside and see their desperate need. He saw yours. End quote. Okay? Well, I'm sorry, Mr. Frew, but you're asking the wrong question because of your false, perverted view of evangelism. The question you should be asking is, does God want us to take a bullet for this guy? See? Mr. Frew will never ask that question because he just assumes that God calls everyone to take a bullet in order to save the lost. That's just your call as a Christian. So not only is there no room in his version of Christianity for the judgment of sinners, the righteous judgment of sinners, there's no room in his version of Christianity even for the concept of being led by the Spirit. You see, because Paul said we're supposed to be led by the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit, the sons of God. You're supposed to be led by the Spirit in everything you do, in every kind of ministry you're in, including evangelism. God never told anybody to go out there and just preach indiscriminately to anyone that comes down the street. He gave the Great Commission, the commission to the disciples to preach the gospel to all nations. But even in that, you have to be led by the Spirit. We're supposed to be led by the Spirit in everything we do. We're supposed to be following the Spirit of God, not doing our own religious thing based on our perception of what God's commandments are. All right? So in this guy's view of evangelism, there is no room for being led by the Spirit. You just be willing to take a bullet at any time from anybody for their salvation. That's it. Well, did Mr. Frew ever think of the possibility maybe this guy is unsavable? Did you ever think that maybe God has tried to talk to this guy? Maybe he's been evangelized 10, 20 times already, and he's rejected the call of salvation? Maybe he's rejected it once and for all, and God's no longer even trying to save him. Is that even a possibility, Mr. Frew? No. That's not a possibility in his mind. You must keep preaching the gospel over and over and over again, even if God has rejected him. Okay? You got to keep viewing all these sinners as potential candidates for the gospel, even if God himself stops viewing them that way. Okay? That's his view. Well, as for the questions he asked there, I'm going to give him the answer. Does this guy's appearance offend you? His appearance. Long hair, do-rag on his top, he's got half shorts on, and you know. Does that offend me? No. Doesn't offend me. I could care less if people want to dress like morons or live like pigs. That's their prerogative. Well, he says, does his shirt offend you? The message on his shirt, I suppose, you know. Well, yes, the message on his shirt offends me, but he's free to display his stupidity and offensiveness in America. So I'm not going to cut his head off because he offends me. No, but it does offend me, yes. And it should offend other people also because it's evil. He says, how can someone wear something like that? Well, because the guy's possessed by demons, and he hates God, and he hates righteousness. That's why he hates Christians. No matter how bad Christians are living right now, no matter how apostate they are, Christianity represents righteousness, represents a moral code, represents that there's a God in heaven that we have to answer to someday. And that's what he hates. He hates God. He hates the fact that we have to answer to God someday. He hates the fact that God's demanding that we live by a moral code or else we're going to be punished. He hates all that. He hates righteousness. He hates God. And he hates Christians who represent all that. That's why he's wearing that shirt. Do you feel anger? In other words, do you feel anger when you see somebody walking down the street wearing a shirt saying he wants to kill you? Well, I feel more in anger. I feel hate. You see? I hate what that guy represents. I hate what that guy would do if he thought he could get away with it. And if you're a genuine Christian, you'll hate it too. You see? Because the scripture says very clearly that we, God's people, are to hate evil. We're to hate evil. Mr. Frew, do you hate evil? Or do you love evil under the guise of evangelizing the lost? Psalms 97:10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He that is the Lord preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Psalms 101:3. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. I hate the work of them that turn aside. Well, is that guy a work of those who turn aside or not? 119, Psalms 119:104. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Is that guy walking in a false way and advertising it? Well, why wouldn't you hate it then? Why wouldn't you hate that shirt when you see it? Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way. And the forward mouth do I hate, says the Lord. The Lord hates him. Amos 5:15, hate the evil and love the good, establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord of God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Okay, now the point Mr. Frew's questions are trying to expose is the reader's lack of love for sinners. He puts this nasty, offensive, in-your-face message for you to see. And he says, now how do you react towards that? Do you react with love and mercy and compassion? Do you see that guy as a possible candidate for salvation? Do you see it down inside he's crying out to be saved? Well, if you automatically think that guy is crying out to be saved down inside, you're nuts. How do you know he's crying out to be saved? How do you know he didn't reject salvation again and again and again, and he's a reprobate? You don't know that. So all these questions are designed to expose the reader's lack of love for sinners. But what Mr. Frew is actually doing is exposing his own lack of love, his own lack of fear of God, okay, because he does not hate that evil. He loves that evil. He doesn't just hate the evil and love the sinner. He loves evil. And he thinks you shouldn't react in any way towards that shirt except in love. He hates the evil of sinners. He ignores the evil of sinners. And he tries to protect the evil sinners from the judgment of righteous Christians. You see? He tries to protect the evil of the sinner from the judgment of the righteous. And by the way, the command to hate evil isn't just an Old Testament thing that comes from that nasty old Jehovah, okay? Paul said in Romans 12:9, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil. That means hate. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. In Hebrews 1-9 says of Jesus, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Therefore, what does that mean? Therefore, it means because of this, because of that, because of what? Because thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore, because of that, God hath anointed thee up with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Okay? So the Apostle Paul commanded very clearly that we, Christians, should hate evil. No different than the Old Testament. Hate evil. And then the writer of Hebrews said of Jesus that he hated evil, and that because he hated evil, and because he loved righteousness, God anointed him above all men who had walked on the earth before. He didn't anoint him because he was a son of God automatically. He anointed him because of his actions. Because Jesus did this, he received that kind of anointing. Okay? Jesus was sent by the Father to die for the sins of the world, to die for the sins of that scumbag. All right? But Jesus hated the sin of that scumbag, and he was separate from the sin of that scumbag, and he hated the sin. All right, he hated the sin. Mr. Fru doesn't hate the sin. He loves the sin and the sinner. That's why at one point in his ministry, Jesus took a whip, and he drove people, not sin, people, the people who committed sin. He drove the people from the temple. He drove them out. The money changers. You know, he didn't stand up and say to those money changers, now, my friends, you know, what you're doing is extremely wicked here, but I still love you, and I still want you to get saved. You know, I really hate what you're doing, but I'm not going to take my hatred for what you're doing, for the evil you're committing, out on you. I'm just going to sit there and say, you are doing evil. Please repent. Is that what Jesus said? That may be what Mr. Frew's Jesus would say. That's not what the Jesus of the Bible did. The Jesus of the Bible took a whip and drove those people who were committing the evil out of the temple. You see? He took his hatred for the sin they were committing out on them. As to the questions of what would Muslims do if that shirt had said that about them, of course the answer is very clear. They would cut that guy's head off and disembowel him right in the middle of the street. But just because some of us may not love this guy the way Mr. Fru does, that doesn't mean we would like to cut the guy's head off and disembowel him, okay? This guy's been deceived by the spirit of Antichrist. And since he's been overcome by Satan, the spirit of Satan, who is accuser of the brethren, he's constantly falsely accusing the brethren at every opportunity. And he's insinuating by that question that we're no better than Muslims. If you don't love him and show mercy on him and constant eternal compassion on him, then you're no different than a Muslim who wants to chop his head off. As to the question, is he worth witnessing to? Well, nobody knows that but God. And I suggest you ask God before you blow your mouth off about salvation, because he might stick a bullet in you, and the result might not be his salvation, so you're dead for no reason at all. You're dead because you're out there with your pride and arrogance, and it got you killed, not because you laid down your life for the gospel. People like Mr. Fru are going to find out that about 85% of their, quote, evangelistic work, their kingdom work, was just religious flesh based in pride and arrogance. So I'd like to ask Mr. Fru, how many times do you think God expects us to witness, to evangelize the lost, before we might consider the possibility that it's a waste of time, that they don't want saved? 20 times? 30 times? 40 times? Indefinitely? Forever? That's not evangelism. That's not what the Bible taught. You know what Jesus said when he sent his disciples out to, quote, evangelize the world? To preach the gospel to all nations? You know what he said? Mark 16:14-16. Afterward, he, that's Jesus, appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. He didn't say, he that believeth not shall have 70 more chances before I finally damn him. He that believeth not is damned. He didn't say, go keep going back and preaching again, again, and again, and again, until that guy finally gets saved, until that town finally gets saved, until a certain percentage of the nation finally gets saved. He said, you go witness, you preach the gospel, and walk away and go to the next town. And anybody who believes that gospel is baptized will be saved, and those who don't are damned. Period. And if I give him a second chance, that's my business. If I give him a third chance, that's my business. If not your business, then make a schedule and go back and revisit that town every year and preach the gospel until somebody gets saved. That's not what God said. But that's what this guy wants everybody to do. That one passage right there, Mark 16:14-16, which is used to propagate the Great Commission error, blows the whole thing away. Because they don't read it right. They read it upside down, inside out, because their mind's bended and twisted by these spirits, religious spirits. Now, I look at that punk who's walking down the street with a kill all the Christians t-shirt, and I think, well, he's probably already heard the gospel many times. He's probably rejected. He's probably damned. He's probably been given over to Satan by God, and that's precisely why he's wearing that kind of shirt. I don't think he's wearing that shirt because he's crying out for the Christians to help him. I think he absolutely hates Christians. Christianity, morality, God, any kind of law and order. That's the kind of person he is. And he's probably rejected salvation. He's probably on his way to hell and nobody will ever save him. However, because I want to do God's will and I want to be pleasing to God, if I was walking down the street, I saw that guy and the Spirit of God touched me in the shoulder and said, go witness to him, I would have done it. I would do it. I hate what he's doing. I hate what he represents. I hate his sin. I hate the effect that sin's having on the people around him, the culture, the society, and the nation. But I would still preach to him if God told me to. But I'm not going to go preach to him just because some evangelist says, that's got to be your attitude. Preach to everybody. Assume everybody's a victim. Assume everybody's crying out for help. That's garbage. That's insanity. It's religious nonsense. Then he says, how can God love someone like him? How can God love someone like him? Well, that question assumes that God does love him, first of all. That's based on an assumption. The assumption is God does love him. Well, the psalmist said, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with the wicked every day. Do you know that? Psalm 7:9-11. Do you believe that? Does Mr. Fru believe that? Absolutely not. God is angry with that guy walking down the street. Angry with him. Not so angry he's not willing to save him. Not so angry he didn't send his son to save him. But he's angry at him. All right? God is angry with the wicked every day. That's what the Bible says. And if you can't accept that, then you're under some kind of religious spirit. It's not exactly the picture Mr. Fru and all these evangelist types paint of God, is it? You know? Again, I don't love that guy. And I don't think God expects me to love him. But if God told me to witness to him when I was walking down the street, I would witness to him. But how do you know that guy's not carrying a gun? He's going to shoot the first Christian that comes up to him to evangelize, you know? And for no reason. You can take a bullet for no reason. Take a bullet and be totally futile. Die for no reason. Die out of God's will. Die because you're following some kind of demon, religious demon of your own flesh. It's not your duty to save the world, people. It's your duty to follow the Spirit. And God will use you to save who he wants to. God will use you to deliver who he wants to if you follow the Spirit. Not some program, some evangelist. And speaking of wickedness, I'm sure Mr. Fru is completely blind to the fact of how wicked he is, how he's an accuser of the brethren, especially when he accuses anyone who disagrees with him of being no different than those hard-nosed wackos of the Westboro Baptist Church. Okay? I read you the quote last week, where he says, you know, everybody that doesn't believe like him, they're a training ground for the graduation to the Westboro School of Hatred. All right? And that's an asinine, insane accusation. The people of Westboro Baptist Church have been dubbed the most hated family in America because they're fanatical Calvinists, and they manifest that same religious hardness that John Calvin did. They not only blame all the world's problems on homosexuals and Jews, which is stupid. They go to the funerals of homosexual families the families of a homosexual. They go to the funerals of non-homosexual servicemen, American servicemen. And they pick it with signs that say, God hates fags, God hates the military, God killed your son, and other expressions which no grieving person should have to endure. I don't care if they're a sinner or not. Making up a sign like God hates fags and walking down the city street with it, well, that's one thing. But invading the privacy of a family funeral is quite another. That is not God. And yes, God does hate fags. Yes, he does. But not with the same kind of hatred the people of WBC manifest. God hates homosexuals with a holy hatred, a holy, righteous hatred, even while providing them a way to salvation, even while calling them to salvation. On the other hand, the hate that WBC people manifest towards Jews and homosexuals is the kind of murderous hate their hero, John Calvin, manifested his entire life. It's demonic. Now, it's very clear that Mr. Frew thinks the righteous judgment of homosexuality by fellow Christians is evil. He hates it, and that hatred drips from the pages of its article whenever he talks about it. But you'll never feel that kind of hatred dripping from his pages when he's referring to homosexual behavior, because the fact is he doesn't hate that behavior. The only kind of behavior this guy seems to actually hate and speak out against is the behavior of other Christians. Again, there's something wrong with this guy. All right? He can't love the brethren, but he has no problem loving sinners. Another thing that fouls his whole doctrine, his whole teaching, his whole mindset of Christianity is, of course, the typical evangelical view of grace, which is what he holds. I'm going to give you a couple quotes from an article that is entitled, Were It Not for Grace. He says, take every single good deed I have done through 37 years of being a believer and multiply them by the power of 1 million, and I could never earn 1 ounce of God's redemption. It is all dung and refuse. Okay? All the work that he's done as a Christian for the last 37 years is all dung and refuse. He says God's grace is unfathomable and resists all human efforts. God's grace resists all human efforts. He says, if my sin could throw me out of his grace, I would already be a castaway. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Oh yes, all of us in one way or another have tested the strength of his grace, and yet his grace was really never tested because it's far beyond the strength of sin. Once believed and once given through faith in Christ, the sinner is swept into the family of God, and yet we still fall short in our own strength, but God does not condone sin. However, he now deals with us as sons and not as enemies. Of course, he doesn't realize, he just double talked there. He says, God, once you're a Christian, God doesn't deal with you as enemies. Enemies. Okay, God deals with the sinners as his enemies, not as love and compassion and all that. Okay. Anyway, the first quote he says, you can see the common evangelical view of grace. He says that good works are basically worthless when it comes to salvation. Is that true? Well, it's only partially true. It's true in that, you know, you can't earn salvation by good works. Absolutely not. However, just because you can't earn salvation by doing good deeds, or doing good works, or obeying some kind of law, that doesn't mean all the good works we do as Christians for 37 years after that is dung and refuse. That's preposterous. And that idea gets even more ludicrous when you combine it with another implicit evangelical teaching about grace, which says that it's not us, but Christ in us that actually does the good works after we become a Christian, because we remain evil even after we're born again, which to a certain extent is also true. But it's corrupted. It's a perverted truth. Okay? And I'll tell you why in a minute. This is why Mr. Frey says that grace resists all human efforts. He didn't say resist all human efforts to be saved by works. Grace, period, resists all human efforts. Either it's grace or it's you doing something. See, in his mind, all human effort, before and after salvation, is still as filthy rags in the sight of God, because the person is still wicked, even after they're saved. The good works we do are not really being done by us, because, see, we're still evil. they're actually being done by Christ in us. And that way, God gets all the glory for the things we do, you see? And that all sounds very spiritual, very humble, but if you really think about it, it's the antithesis of salvation, because what salvation is the redemption of the person, so that the person is no longer evil, so that the person is righteous.